chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Right after chapter 5, most your Bibles. Amen. Just want to be helpful here. Amen. All right. Well, let's. What time you normally get finished? What time does your pastor normally get done? That'll be about 4 o'clock this afternoon. I'm teasing. Well, we see what the Lord will do for us. If you can or unable, do you mind standing with me to honor God's absolutely perfect Word? It's inspired, breathed out of God. It's inerrant, it's infallible, meaning that it cannot record error or teach error. God Himself promised to preserve it forevermore. Amen. So we hold in our hands this morning the very Word of God. And we can trust it with our soul for eternity. And we can trust it with the problems of today. Amen. Now I feel better we can read this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Let's pray right there. Father, we sure need you this morning. And if there's lost among us, we pray they get saved. And God, for the saved today, that you'd exhort us, draw us, encourage us, strengthen our faith. Lord, confront our sin. Whatever the need is, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title this morning, if you're taking notes, the title is a question. The question is this. Do you worship God according to the Bible? If you're not taking notes, the title is, Do you worship God according to the Bible? Get the same message either way. Amen. So when we look at Isaiah's example of how to worship God, this came a couple of years ago, and this study has been on and off for a few years now, and I think we're up to 5 or 6 in this series. The Lord's just used it to really stir me up. The question I heard was, when you go to church, do you worship God? Those who know me know sometimes I'm maybe just a little sarcastic, like, duh, that's why you go. And after that was over, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. He's like, son, do you worship me when you go to church? I was like, well, yeah. Do you worship me when you go to church? So I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to find out what the Word of God says about this. So that prompted a study. There's like 198 verses that deal with worship. The good news is we're not going to look at all of them this morning. Amen. But, however, I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, Hebrew dictionary, and good old Uncle Webster. Just teasing, not really my uncle. But anyway, when you look at these three dictionaries and then lay it against the Scripture, I believe we've come up with a workable definition, and that is one humbling themselves by physically bowing, kneeling, or prostrating themselves on the ground in adoration of God. Okay? We don't have time to develop all that. But as the premise of that being what it is, If I were to ask you this morning the title, "Do you worship God according to the Bible?" You know, you really don't have to answer that because it's a show. Because there are certain evidences in one's life that would communicate whether or not we actually worship God. In other words, there's going to be some fruit in our life if we worship God. So if you say, "Hey, Brother Amford, do you worship God?" Well, you don't really even have to ask. You'll be able to tell in my life there should be either fruit that shows that I am or that I am not. Isaiah is such a case this morning where he shows the fruit of one who worships God according to the Bible. So I ask, do you worship God according to the Bible? And if so, there will be specific evidence in your life of that fact. Does your life show evidence that you are spending time worshiping God according to His Word? God helping us, let's look now at a moment in the life of Isaiah when God chose to reveal Himself to Isaiah in a vision that changed his life forever. So there are at least three evidences of one who truly worships God. And for those who are taking notes, here's number uno. That's one for English-speaking people. Amen? The evidence of one who truly worships God, it all starts, all three of them start the same way. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact, here it is, that he understands more clearly God's holiness. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. Back in our text in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Folks, I believe that Isaiah was already a man of God before Isaiah chapter 6. I believe Isaiah was already a preacher before Isaiah chapter 6. I believe he's already the prophet before Isaiah chapter 6. And I believe that he was already in the habit of going to the temple to spend time worshiping God. Okay? This particular day, as Isaiah ascended the steps of the temple and went into the temple, God chose to reveal himself. It's in the year that Uzziah died, and boy, there's a whole other backstory right there. But Isaiah and him were apparently pretty close. Possibility they were even related. So he's heavy, the king's gone. Some commentators said he looked too much to the king rather than the God. I disagree with that. I don't see that. But nonetheless, here he is, heavy-hearted. The king's gone. Isaiah's there to worship as his habit. And God shows up. Can you imagine having devotions like that? I mean, y'all, that's what devotions, right? Y'all know what devotions are around here in Lebanon? Whether you call it your secret place, your quiet time, devos, whatever. It's the time where we meet with God every day, every day, every day. And we spend time, we pray, we read His Word. We spend time with God. We call it devotions. Everybody with me? Okay, three of us. Good. And folks, it was during that time God showed Himself. The Lord was seated high up on a throne. Now, this throne is dealing with all authority. When I read through the Old Testament, different ones that have the experience like this, like Ezekiel and Isaiah, others, I felt bad for these Old Testament prophets with a limited language to describe what they're seeing. For example, see, the Lord is like unto No, not like that. That's easy. Oh, yeah, the Lord is likened to... No. The Lord is likened to... Because, you see, there's God and there's none else. God transcends His creation. He's in a class all by Himself. The devil may be the epitome of evil, but he is not the opposite of God. Because there's God and there's none else. He's seen the Lord high and lifted up. He was on His throne and the train filled the temple. Amen. Now this wasn't the kind of train. Wrong train. This kind of train was a robe that the king would wear. And somebody made it too long for him. So when he walked, part of it drug on the ground. But it wasn't a mistake. It was to represent the majesty of that king. And as that king would ascend to his throne and maybe snap his train out and kind of maybe pop and furl down around the throne, was a representation of His majesty. Likewise, when God's train filled the temple, it didn't just furl down around the throne or down the steps, but it literally filled the temple. So Isaiah, on this morning, was in the middle of the temple, surrounded by the majesty of God. Could you imagine such a thing? High and lifted up, He alone is God, and there's none else. And Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Folks, did you realize that God is so big that you cannot squeeze Him or squish Him into a 24-hour day? You know what I mean? Because it says He inhabiteth eternity. That's written in a present tense. So that means right now, at this very second in real time, God is very present in all of eternity. Some of you aren't getting this. Way back in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," He's still there. Put on the other end of the time spectrum when He's about ready to step into eternity future, He's already there waiting on us to catch up. And the Bible is very plain that says that He's a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. Is our country not in a time of trouble? Amen. He's a very present help. Our God is big. He's in a class all by Himself. Isaiah caught a glimpse of Him. And I believe that it would help America if we could get a fresh glimpse of God and who He is. We might see some things automatically take care of themselves. No doubt about that. Our God is big. And Isaiah seen the Lord high and lifted up, surrounded by the majesty of God. And then you have these seraphims, these created beings. Their whole purpose of them being created was to fly around the throne of God in His presence to declare one to another God's holiness. The sole purpose was for them to fly around and declare God's holiness. They weren't flying around going, "Love, love, love, group hug." No. It was holy, holy, holy. Folks, you realize that if God repeats Himself, meaning He says something twice, is it as an emphasis of how important it really is? And if He repeats Himself twice, meaning He says it three times, and in the Hebrew language is how that you emphasize something to its nth degree, and you have God the Father, holy. God the Son, holy. God the Spirit, holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy to the nth degree. Amen. These created beings, we see them in the book of Revelation, they're called beasts there. They have six wings, and with two, they cover their feet. And somebody might say, why? And the answer to that is because in the presence of holiness. And with two, they cover their face. The same question, why? It's the same answer. They're in the nth degree of holiness. And with two, they did fly. Yeah, amen. And their voice was such a decibel that it literally shook the post of the foundation of the temple that Isaiah was in. So in other words, it wasn't holy. Holy. Oh no. It was holy, holy, holy. I mean, it was loud enough to literally shake the place. Okay, so some people aren't just getting it. Let me back up here. I have four people to help me real fast. Come on, quick. This is Sunday morning. I need help quick. Four men. Okay, I'll just pick them. Brother John. Brother, come on up. Yes, brother. That taught Sunday school was anyways, Brother Gary. All right, come on up here. Okay, three guys will work. We'll do this together. Brother John, maybe you're right here. You're already up here. You stay right here, brother. You're on this side, right here. Okay, now he's on that side. Okay, go stand on this side. Okay. We let the pulpit represent the throne of God. And you have to use your imagination real good here, because we make horrible seraphims. Okay? But they declared one to another. It's what the scripture says. So when I say go, we're going holy, holy, holy. And we do it. We're declaring that holy. Outdoor voice, guys. Okay, that's it. An indoor voice. All right, here we go. Ready? One, two, go. Holy, 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 holy. I mean, that's what was going on. All right, thank you. Be seated. That gives you a poor excuse of an analogy. Didn't even scratch the surface of what's going on in heaven. And Isaiah, this is what he was witnessing. Now I realize that the definition of worship means that you basically get on your face, you kneel, you bow, you prostrate. And it doesn't say that in this passage, but you couldn't convince me in a million years that he doesn't fall on his face right here when he sees God high and lifted up. And if you were to peek, like we do sometimes when we're praying, maybe, surrounded by the majesty of God, in his ears are ringing the declaration of God's holiness. He could feel the foundation of those posts trembling at the voice of those seraphims. And the Bible says that the house was filled with smoke. That was a representation of the very presence of God. Isaiah is in the presence of God. If we really worship God, then we're going to have a more clear understanding of who He is. Secondly, another evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands his own sinfulness more clearly. Look with me back to our text in Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the servants unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah seen God for who He is. Automatically, like a reflex, part of the definition of worship, by the way, he falls on his face before God, and he sees himself as He is. Now, he's not the guy that lives out on the street corner that could give a rip about God. This is Isaiah the prophet. This is Isaiah the man of God. This is Isaiah the preacher. With me? In fact, if I counted right, in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, as I read through there, I counted where Isaiah preached a lot of woe. He said, woe unto Israel, woe unto them. And there's at least eight different times I counted that he was preaching woe unto them. Today, he sees God for who God is. Today, he falls on his face before God and now sees himself for who he is and says, woe is me. Folks, we have to be careful not to get so caught up in the machinery of ministry that we forget who this is all about. It's still all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your devotions kind of waned a little bit, I'd encourage you to get back on them. If you haven't ever started them, I encourage you to start them. Because, folks, we need that intimate time with our Savior. It helps with everything else. Amen. And we can serve, and we ought to. But our service is really a byproduct of our worship, not the other way around. Amen. As we're looking at Isaiah, he sees himself for who he is, and kind of reminds me just a little bit here of a church service. And having pastored 21 years, and of course your pastor's pastored a length of time now as well, but, and you folks do a good job here, but just wanted to, there's basically three parts to a church service. We come in, we sing, but who do we sing to? Well, we sing unto the Lord. The Bible says we sing unto the Lord. So, folks, that's why when you have your hymn book and you're singing unto the Lord, we ought not to be thinking about lunch. And I know as a pastor, I struggle with this because when I was up here and they'd sing and I'd have my book open, I'd read the words, I'd say it, but my mind as the pastor thing, okay, where's so-and-so? Okay, did they get that ready? Okay, is that ministry? And my mind was just all over the place and I had to sing on purpose. Now I'm an evangelist, I figure it'd be easier. It's not easier. Because I'm singing, I'm thinking about the service and where we're going on. It's like, hey, wait a minute. For those 2 or 3 minutes, you can put everything else aside, but you're singing unto the Lord. Folks, that'll make the song service very vibrant when we all realize that we're singing to God. Yeah, amen. Then the second part of the service is from. We hear from God. We hear from God's Word, from God's man. Amen. The third part of the service should be the worship. We've sung to the Lord. We've heard from God. And folks, I've pastored long enough to know that right there was where many times people cut themselves off at the ankle and missed the blessing God intended for them to have. There's been some cases where people haven't come to an altar 4, 5, 6 years. There's a problem, friend. There's a problem. It's not like trying to get people to come down, but folks, what more natural time to worship the Lord than at the invitation? Regardless of what he's necessarily preaching on, maybe he's preaching on tithing and you tithe, and you think, well, that's really not for me. Well, it is for you, but I understand that. But I came to church, I want to worship God. That's to bow, kneel, prostrate myself before Him in adoration of Him who He is. So church, I've looked forward to, in fact, when I was preparing for this, honestly, it brought joy. I was thinking about this. I'm looking forward to worshiping my God today with the folks at Lighthouse. That was on my mind this morning. I've looked forward to this. Amen? Well, amen. Well, it's the same M.O. we read of other people, Daniel, Ezekiel, others. Anytime they seen God, they get on their face before the Lord. Amen. He begins to confess, I'm undone. The Hebrew word meaning dumb to silence. And when I looked up that definition, it brought this verse to my mind. If you know it, finish it. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes there's times we don't come to ask Him anything. We just come and enjoy Him. His presence. David had a good way to do it. You want to learn how to do that? Read the book of Psalm. He'd say things like, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Was his on his knees before God, enjoying his Savior. Yeah, amen. And this undone, another definition means to come unraveled. So here's Isaiah coming unraveled before the Lord. So I picture him kind of probably shaking a little bit because he's coming undone. And he closes his mouth. It's like, I'm a sinner. And then he just shuts up. And oh yeah, and he also said, and I dwell among a bunch of sinners. So you confess national sins and he's before God. And what a privileged position. But what a scary position because he knows he's undone. See, God's holy. I'm not. See, God's holy. You're not. He's the only one holy. So he goes to confessing his sins, going to confessing the people's sins. His eyes had seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the L-O-R-D, all caps there. You know, in our Bible, when it's written like that, it's talking about God, Jehovah. He's experiencing the presence of the self-existent God. Yea, his Creator and Maker. Amen. And the psalmist says, let us kneel before our Maker. Wow. See, if one is really worshiping God, they're going to have a very keen realization of the holiness of God and a very real awareness of their own sinfulness. If one really worships God, then they're not going to get mad at the pastor when he preaches against sin. When he goes to preaching against smoking and cussing and gossiping and gambling and drinking booze and watching porn or lying or cheating and stealing. Instead of getting mad, he goes, woohoo! Preacher! Why? Because God's holy! You're going to thank God that you have a man of God that preaches the Word of God in this cancel culture, post-Christianity kind of place we live today. What in the world's happening? The place is going crazy, hasn't it? What's the solid rock? It's the Word of God. It's not going to change. It's undaunted. And when you have a man of God stand up and preach it, you ought to thank God for it. So instead of getting mad at him, you want to praise God for him. Why? Because God's holy. Amen. You're not going to get mad at the preacher when he goes preaching on modesty. Here we are in Indiana. Summer's coming right up on us. We're right here in summer. It's bear season. Keep your clothes on. Amen. Instead of getting mad at the preacher, you want to thank God. So, preacher, why not? Because God's holy and nakedness is a big deal to Him. Yeah, amen. That includes men. They ought to keep their shirts on too. Ladies, duh, that's easy, okay? That means we ought to dress gender specific. Boy, we're confused on that today, aren't they? One day you feel like a boy, one day you feel like a girl. What is up with that? You know what that tells me? Our culture is in a serious deficit of seeing God for who He is. See, if one truly worships God, they're not going to be having a gender identity crisis. They're not going to get confused when they go to the store which bathroom to use. I mean, I'm just telling you, you understand what I'm saying here. That's how far it's gone. Something so ridiculous. Oh my goodness. If one truly worships God, then man, you're not going to have a problem putting an internet filter on your phones and your tablets and your computers to protect your eyes, to protect your hearts. Hey, we're in a war here, folks. This is a spiritual war. The devil's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your home. He's out to destroy your church. But hallelujah, God's bigger than him. He defeated him 2,000 years ago, and we're fighting from victory, not for victory. Glory to his name! Amen. Tell you what, if you're truly worshiping God, you're not going to have a problem confessing your sin to him and allowing him to cleanse you from it. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in other words, you've never been saved. You're, in our jargon, what we call lost. You need to fear God. Because His wrath abides on you right now. You were born into sin. And you proved it to the whole world by growing up in sinning. So that begs the question, what are you going to do about your sin? Because God's holy and you're not. See, you stand in jeopardy. The wrath of God is already, but you're already condemned. On your best day, the Bible says that we're just a filthy rag before the Lord. So one day, because God is holy, God is just. And because God is just means there will be judgment. And the Bible calls that judgment the wrath of God. Because He's holy, His justice is righteous because He's holy. Because He's holy, His justice demands judgment, and His judgment is perfect. So somebody has to pay for your sin. Hallelujah for sweet John 3:16, huh? Let's say it together. Together out loud, ready? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. God sent His only Son, this holy God we talked about, left the glories and splendor of heaven, manifest Himself in a virgin's womb named Mary, and then was born in a little town called Bethlehem in a stinking feeding trough of all places. But He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. And when He died on the cross, He literally shed His blood that was pure and holy and sinless. And literally, according to the book of Hebrews, He gathered that blood up and He entered into the heavens, into the tabernacle, not made with hands. And He Himself became our propitiation, yea, mercy seat. And there it was that He presented His literal blood before God Almighty. And God's holy demands were satisfied. So now God can offer you mercy and God can offer you grace. Don't send it away today, friend. If you're lost, you need to get saved. God's holy. Wow. See, the evidence of one who truly worships God would be the fact that he continues to have an ever-increasing understanding of God's holiness, and that will result in him having an ever-increasing awareness of his own sinful condition. And this brings us to our third evidence. And our third evidence is one who truly worships God will be the fact, the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he serves God wholeheartedly and in complete surrender. Back to our text, just the next verse, verse 8. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who'll go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Wow. Remember the setting. Where's Isaiah? He's in the temple. He's on his face, surrounded by the majesty of God, feeling the foundation tremble at the declaration of the seraphims declaring God's holiness. Holy, holy. So the Bible doesn't say if they stopped for a second so God could talk, or if God's voice was louder than that. I don't know, you don't know, it doesn't say. But we do know this, that Isaiah heard the Lord ask a question. Who'll go for me? Who'll go for us? Who's the us? What's the Trinity? That's who it is. Who'll go for me? And Isaiah's like, here am I, send me. Wait a minute, Isaiah. Oh, I'll go. Isaiah, come here, brother. That's not how we do it in 2021. God never said where. Did he? He said, who'll go? He said, I'll go. But he doesn't even know where. Hey, you know how we do it? Here's how we do it. What do you want me to do, God? Could you write it down for me? Oh, yeah, that looks good. I got to pray about this one. No. That's not, and we think we're like the president with a line item veto. Nope. Not. Who are we? Then we get to the man and say, well, I'll think about it. Isaiah didn't do that, did he? The Lord said, who'll go for us? Oh, here I am. Send me, send me. Wait. I can't even embarrass us. We don't do that today. He never said what. He never said where. And he never said what. So how can Isaiah be going, oh, here am I, here am I, oh, send me, over here. How could he do that? Because he had seen the Lord coming undone, realizing that God would be just in killing him right there because he's holy and he's not. So he's not only still alive, but now God wants to use him. He said, count me in. Yes, I'll go. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter what. You want me to teach a Sunday school class? And I'll talk to the preacher and we'll see what happens. You want me to help on the bus? I'll help on the bus. You want to help me to usher? I don't know what he's wanting you to do. But good night, folks. Let's serve him. Do you realize that every one of us serve whom we worship? That's a universal principle. You can't get away from it. See what he's talking about? Oh, come on. Even the devil understood this. Matthew 4:8. And again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Notice the Lord's reply in verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Amen. Using the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. But did you notice the challenge and the response? The devil never said anything about Jesus serving him. Shows you how sly he is. Because he knows if he can get you to worship him, you're going to serve him as automatic. That's why the Lord said, we're only to worship God and serve Him only. Amen. Amen. So all of us serve whom we worship. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Some might say, well, you know, soul winning just doesn't work anymore. Not if you don't go. I'm tired of teaching my Sunday school class. I don't see anything happening like I think it should. Ever heard stuff like this? I used to give out tracts, but nobody wants to be bothered today. They're afraid it might have COVID on it or something. I don't have to be faithful with my faith promise. What? I don't have to be honest at work. Nobody else is. Are you kidding me? There's no point in being faithful to church. It's boring. What? Boring? Friends, if you come to worship Almighty God, church might be a lot of things, but it's not boring. Amen. See, these emergent churches show clear evidence that they don't have a clue what real worship is. They hire some rock band, they get some dude and give him a title, call him a worship leader, and then they're trying to entertain everyone. That's messed up. We all, from the back to the front, all of us are participants in this worship service, and God is the audience. Amen. They don't have a clue. If they had a clue, their messages would be different. Their music would be different. Their dress would be different. Yeah, amen. Or how about this? Well, I used to read my Bible all the time. I just don't get anything out of it anymore. Could I suggest something, church, about being mean? Because I'm not trying to be mean. Maybe you're a little short on worship. Because we get back to really worshiping God. I'm thinking we're going to have an attitude like Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. Count me in, Lord. I'll do it. Now, Brother John, there's a humorous part in here. God has humor. So Isaiah, you notice he didn't have any rebuttal. He had one question, though. It's funny. To me, I think this is funny. He says, Lord, how long? If you read on, that's what he says. I get that. How long? And basically God said to all the men to go on to places utterly destroyed and there's no one left. You know what that is? That's job security. Just keep serving him. Well, amen. And of course, I understand the prophetic ending to this and we don't have time to develop that. But I do want to come back this morning to say, hey, do you have evidences in your life that you truly worship God? When you come to church, do you worship Him indeed? I didn't ask if you serve somewhere. That's the byproduct of the worship, not the worship. Does that make sense? So what better time then for Lighthouse Baptist Church to come with me as we move to an invitation and bow our knee and worship our God? And if you're to the point where you say, Brother Danford, my knees don't work like they did when they're 25. Yeah, my right one's like that. Some of you might say, if I got down on my knees, I couldn't get back up. Yeah, call 911. Okay, I get that too. But you can sit on the front chair there and bow your head. That's a bowing. Amen. So the point is, everybody here this morning can worship the Lord. To bow our head, to kneel our knees, bend our knee. And if you need to prostrate yourself, do that. But get on our face before God and let's adore Him. Let's let Him make a difference in our life. And if you're lost, oh, what better day to get saved than right now? And when you do, you'll understand better what I've talked about this morning. Oh, folks, when you're truly saved and you're spending time with the One who forgave you, wash your sin away that you had no merit of your own to have that kind of grace afforded to you. You might get up singing one of the hymns you might not even know yet. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Yeah, because He's wonderful. I invite you to Him this morning. And church, I invite you to join me in worshiping our God this morning. Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody's looking, just Jesus and me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you need to get saved, please let me know who you are so we can take the Bible and introduce you to Jesus. Is anyone like that in here? You might raise your hands and say, hey, Brother Danford, I'm that one. I need to get saved. Anybody like that? Anyone at all? The top, my left, my right, anyone. And if you're this morning already saved, He's worthy. Let's come worship Him. Father, we're before You. The many's already moved out. I'll just get out of Your way and let You have Your way in each heart and life now. Should there be lost among us, give them the courage to talk to us that we can introduce them to You. Help us now for Jesus' sake. Heads bowed, eyes closed. My wife begins to play this morning. God's dealing with hearts. Let's come worship our God. Let's come thank Him for saving us. Let's surrender to Him like Isaiah. Lord, here am I. Send me. Won't You come? Amen. Won't You come? I'm going to be quiet here in a moment. I'm going to get out of the way and I'm going to find me a place. I'm going to get on my knees. And I'm going to worship my God this morning. My Savior. Yea, Jesus called me His friend. He's a wonderful Savior. I invite you to Him. There's others still coming right now. There's room for you, friend. Let us worship our God. Come on.